Yeah, it looks like it's going to be about five parts. I'm going to try to blow through it. The end of the book here has got a lot of pictures, so I should be able to blow through it.
Okay, well, this will be part five of the Book of Enoch.
Yep.
Today, on July 23rd, 2006, with JT from the Hip. All right, are you ready to go?
Yes, I am, brother.
Okay, man, fast pull out them six-shooters and let's get to it, man.
Ow, okay.
Right, we'll see you back. You want to take a break on the hour?
Yeah, I think it's a good idea.
Okay.
Okay, welcome back, brothers and sisters. Had a little bit of technical difficulty there at the beginning, but the Lord prevailed. So we're going to continue with the Book of Enoch and Chapter 84. And for those of you who are coming in late to the program, Enoch is a book that was in a canonical race with the book we are familiar with as Christians, known as Revelation. So this book was considered so important because of its prophetic and it's an insight, and apparently, as we're reading it, very highly relative to the scriptures, that the Nicene Council, who separated the Apocrypha from the Bible, had an argument as to whether the Book of Enoch or Revelation was going to be included in the canon of the Bible known as Protestant scriptures. And the group that thought that the Book of Enoch was should have been canonized continued to hold it in high regard and stole it away and kept it. A certain members of this group were very attached to this book and taken it away, and you couldn't even find it in the apocryphal scriptures. So later in the days, it was discovered again, and it was translated from the Ethiopic Ge'ez, which is a form of Egyptian, and it was translated back into English by the Hebrew scholar Lawrence, who was a professor at the University of Oxford. He was a professor of Hebrew. So hopefully he was able to reincorporate some of the Hebrewisms that make the language so unique. But since we were actually having to retranslate it back into English from Ge'ez through a Hebrew professor, we probably need to take a look at it with a little bit of a wide, broader spectrum as to what they're actually trying to say. Because a lot of the times through translations, things get lost, but you can understand the gist. So, we are now in the chapter 84 in the Book of Enoch. After this, I saw another dream and explained it all to thee, my son. Enoch arose and said to his son Methuselah, to thee, my son, will I speak. Hear my word and incline thine ear to the visionary dream of thy father. Before I married thy mother Edna, I saw a vision on my bed, and beheld a cow sprung forth from the earth, cattle a symbol of mankind. See Ezekiel 34. And this cow was white, white meaning righteous, see Revelation 19. Afterwards, a female heifer sprung forth, and with it another heifer. One of them was black, and one was red. The black heifer then struck the red one, and pursued it over the earth, that being Cain killed Abel. From that period, I could see nothing more of the red heifer, but the black one increased in bulk, and a female heifer came with him. Cain married sister Awan. After this, I saw that many cows proceeded forth, resembling him and following after him. The first female young one also went out in the presence of the first cow and sought the red heifer, but found him not. And she lamented with a great lamentation while she was seeking him. Then I looked until that first cow came to her, from which time she became silent and ceased to lament. Afterwards, she calved another white cow, in parentheses, Seth, and again calved many cows and black heifers. In my sleep also, I perceived a white bull, which in like manner grew and became a large white bull. After him, many white cows came forth, resembling him, and they began to calve many other white cows which resembled them and followed each other, that being Noah's family. Chapter 85. Again I looked with my eyes while sleeping and surveyed heaven above, and behold, a single star fell from heaven, that being of fallen angels, which being raised up ate and fed among those cows. After that I perceived another large and black cows, and beheld all of them changed their stalls and pastures, while their young began to lament one with another. Again I looked in my vision and surveyed heaven, when, behold, I saw many stars which descended and projected themselves from heaven to where the first star was, Genesis 6, into the midst of those young ones, while the cows were with them, feeding in the midst of them. I looked at and observed them, when, behold, they all protruded their parts of shame, like horses, and began to ascend the young cows, all of whom became pregnant, and brought forth elephants, camels, and asses. So here this is a spiritualization of the angels descending and mounting the cattle, which is the representation of mankind on earth here, and giving birth to all kinds of these strange animals, elephants, camels, asses, all these unnatural things. At these, all the cows were alarmed and terrified when they began biting with their teeth, swallowing and striking with their horns. They began also to devour the cows, and behold, all the children of the earth trembled, shook with terror at them, and suddenly fled away. Now, this is another representation of what was called the biters, or the man-eaters, the giants, that were the offspring of the angels and the women of the earth. Chapter 86. Again I perceived them when they began to strike and to swallow each other, and the earth cried out. Then I raised my eyes a second time toward heaven and saw in a vision that, behold, there came forth from heaven as it were the likeness of white men. One came forth from thence, and three with him, or archangels, in Luke 1. Those three who came forth last seized me by my hand, and raising me up from the generations of the earth, elevated me to a high station. Then they showed me a lofty tower on the earth, or Mount Ararat, while every hill became diminished. And they said, Remain here until thou perceivest what shall come upon those elephants, camels, and asses, upon the stars, and upon all the cows. And in parentheses, we've got the flood. So here he's not necessarily depicting white men as we know them today, but perhaps as a holiness, you know, a shining whiteness. So we need to perceive this in these scriptures, you know, not to be written in English, but to be originally written in some ancient language. Chapter 87, Then I looked at that one of the four white men who came forth first. He seized the first star which fell down from heaven, and, binding it hand and foot, he cast it into a valley narrow, deep, stupendous, and gloomy. Then one of them drew his sword and gave it to the elephants, camels, and asses, who began to strike each other, and the whole earth shook on account of them. And when I looked in the vision, behold, one of those four angels who came forth hurled from heaven, collected together, and took all the great stars, whose parts of shame resembled those of the horses, meaning they were probably uncircumcised, and they had exposed themselves, you know, and binding them all hand and foot, cast them into the cavities of the earth. 2 Peter 2:4-5. But the resemblance, I want to go through that. This is probably one of the main reasons I would imagine why the Book of Enoch was not necessarily canonized in the scriptures, because of the mention of the genitalia of these fallen stars. And he equates this, you know, protruding their parts of shame is what he uses, protruding their parts of shame. So he's relating this to the same way that a horse, if any of you have been out on the farm, will do the same thing. How shameless, you know, this is in the side of people. So this is what he's equating them to, is the shamelessness. And that's kind of a, you know, I mean, embarrassing thing to read or to discuss about. So I imagine the Nicene Council really didn't care to have that in, you know, God's book. But, hey, there it was. It was in... Hello? Are we still on, brother?
Yes, sir, we're still on.
Okay, I just got a dial tone for a second.
Yeah, I know. It's me again.
Uh-huh.
Sorry.
That's okay.
We're all right.
Okay, and binding them all hand and foot, cast them into the cavities of the earth. Chapter 88. Then one of those four went to the white cows and taught them a mystery. While the cow was trembling, it was born and became a man and fabricated for himself a large ship, that being Noah's Ark. So here one of these four went to the white cows, which is Noah's family, and taught them a mystery. And so, and while the cow was trembling in fear of this, you know, word of the Lord, obviously, Noah was a man who was fearful of God. He fabricated for himself a large ship, this being Noah's Ark. In this he dwelt, and three cows dwelt with him in that ship which covered them. Genesis 7. Again I lifted up my eyes toward heaven, and saw a lofty roof. Above it were seven cataracts, in parentheses the flood, which poured forth on a certain village much water. And I looked, and behold, there were mountains open on the earth in that large village. The water began to boil up and rose over the earth, so that the village was not seen, while its whole soil was covered with water. Much water was over it, darkness and clouds. Then I surveyed the height of this water, and it was elevated above the village. It flowed over the village and stood higher than the earth. Then all the cows which were collected there while I looked upon them were drowned, swallowed up, and destroyed in the water. But the ship floated above it. All the cows, the elephants, the camels, and the asses were drowned on the earth, and all the cattle. Nor could I perceive them. Neither were they able to get out, but perished and sunk into the deep. Again I looked in the vision until those cataracts from that lofty roof were removed, and the fountains of the earth became equalized, while other depths were opened, into which the water began to descend until the dry ground appeared. The ship remained on the earth, darkness receded, and it became light. Then the white cow, which became a man, went out of the ship, and the three cows with him. Genesis 8. One of the three cows was white, Shem, resembling that cow. One of them was red as blood, Japheth, and one of them was black, Ham, and the white cow was left. Then began wild beasts and birds to bring forth. Of all these, the different kinds assembled together, lions, tigers, wolves, dogs, wild boars, foxes, Luke 13, rabbits and the Hanzar, the Sisset, the Avist, kites, and Foncas and ravens. Then a white cow was born in the midst of them, that being Abraham, and they began to bite each other when the white cow, which was born in the midst of them, brought forth a wild ass and a white cow at the same time, this being Ishmael and Isaac. And after that, many wild asses, or Keturah's children. This is Abraham's wife that he took. Very few people really mention her at all. She's hardly mentioned in the Bible, but after Sarah died, Abraham had another wife. And she's mentioned here as Keturah. Then a white cow, which was born, brought forth a black wild sow and a white sheep, this being Esau and Jacob. Look at that, how Esau is described as a wild pig, a wild boar. You know, my family has a crest from my father's side, and it too is a wild boar with tusks and everything. And I find that very interesting, and that reminds me of the grace of God, you know, that we could be born, you know, of any race or what have you. But the truth is that God came to so that all would have an opportunity to be removed from that curse. That wild sow also brought forth many swine. And that sheep, Jacob, brought forth 12 sheep. When those 12 sheep grew up, they delivered one of them to the asses, or the Ishmaelites. Again, those asses delivered that sheep, Joseph, to the wolves, and he grew up in the midst of them. Then the Lord brought the 11 other sheep, that they might dwell and feed with him in the midst of the wolves, or Egyptians. They multiplied, and there was abundance of pasture for them. But the wolves began to frighten and oppress them, while they destroyed their young ones. That would probably be when all of the children under 2 years old were slaughtered. And they left their young in torrents of deep water, Exodus 1. Now the sheep began to cry out on account of their young and fled for refuge to their Lord. One, Moses, however, which was saved, escaped and went away to the wild asses, or the Midianites. I beheld the sheep moaning, crying, and petitioning their Lord with all their might until the Lord of the sheep descended at their voice from his lofty habitation, went to them, and inspected them. He called to that sheep which had secretly stolen away from the wolves, and told him to make the wolves understand that they were not to touch the sheep. Then that sheep went to the wolves with the word of the Lord, when another, Aaron, met him and proceeded with him. Oh, it's funny, when I mention Egyptians and Midianites and Moses and Aaron, these are all the names, you know, the Ishmaelites, Jacob, Egyptians, everybody, these are all in parentheses in this book, which means that this book was originally written without these, and these were added in by John Glasgow much later. So obviously this story was told, and it was considered scripture before much of this took place. So, and I could just imagine how many of them were watching it unfold who knew what was going to happen or what was going on. So here they were all, according to the prophecies, looking for a deliverer. They were looking for this one sheep, you know, and some of them must have known that God was going to save them one day. Both of them, let's see, okay, when another Aaron met him and proceeded with him, another sheep, both of them together entered the dwelling of the wolves, and conversing with them made them understand that from thenceforwards they were not to touch the sheep. Afterwards I perceived the wolves greatly prevailing over the sheep with their whole force. The sheep cried out, and their Lord came to them. He began to strike the wolves, in parentheses, with 10 plagues, who commenced a grievous lamentation, but the sheep were silent, nor from that time did they cry out. I then looked at them until they departed from the wolves. The eyes of the wolves were blind, who went out and followed them with all their might. But the Lord of the sheep preceded them and conducted them. All his sheep followed him. His countenance was terrific and splendid, and glorious was his aspect. Yet the wolves began to follow the sheep until they overtook them in a certain lake of water. Then that lake became divided, the water standing up on both sides before their face. And while their Lord was conducting them, he placed himself between them and the wolves. The wolves, however, perceived not the sheep, but went into the midst of the lake, following them, and running after them into the lake of water. But when they saw the Lord of the sheep, they turned to fly from before his face. Then the water of the lake returned, and that suddenly, according to its nature. It became full and was raised up until it covered the wolves. And I saw that all of them which had followed the sheep perished and were drowned. Exodus 14:26. But the sheep passed over this water, proceeding to a wilderness which was without both water and grass. And they began to open their eyes and to see. Then I beheld the Lord of the sheep inspecting them and giving them water and grass. The sheep already mentioned was proceeding with them and conducting them, Moses and Aaron, in parentheses. And when he had ascended the top of a lofty rock, the Lord of the sheep sent him to them. Afterwards I perceived their Lord standing before them with an aspect terrific and severe. And when they all beheld him, they were frightened at his countenance. all of them were alarmed and trembled. They cried out after that sheep and to the other sheep who had been with him and who was in the midst of them, saying, "We are not able to stand before our Lord or to look upon him." Then that sheep who conducted them went away and ascended to the top of the rock, in parentheses, Mount Sinai. When the rest of the sheep began to grow blind and to wander from the path which he had shown them, but he knew it not. Their Lord, however, was moved with great indignation against them, and when that sheep had learned what had happened, he descended from the top of the rock, and coming to them, found that there were many which had become blind and had wandered from his path. As soon as they beheld him, they feared and trembled at his presence, and became desirous of returning to their fold. Then that sheep, taking with him other sheep, went to those which had wandered, and afterwards began to kill them. They were terrified at his countenance. Then he caused those which had wandered to return, who went back to their fold. Exodus 32. I likewise saw there in the vision that this sheep became a man, built an house for the Lord of the sheep, and made them all stand in that house, parentheses, tabernacle. I perceived also that the sheep which proceeded to meet this sheep, their conductor, died. I saw, too, that all the great sheep perished, while smaller ones rose up in their place, entered into a pasture, and approached a river of water. Then that sheep, their conductor, who became a man, was separated from them and died, that being Moses. All the sheep sought after him and cried for him with bitter lamentation. I saw likewise that they ceased to cry after that sheep and passed over the river of water, and that there arose other sheep, all of whom conducted them instead of those who were dead and who had previously conducted them. Then I saw that the sheep entered into a goodly place and the territory delectable and glorious, or the land of Canaan, in parentheses. I saw also that they became satiated, that their house was in the midst of a delectable territory, and that sometimes their eyes were opened, and that sometimes they were blind, until other sheep arose and conducted them. He brought them all back, and their eyes were opened. Psalms 105. Now here, a large title in this section is called The Age of the Kings and Prophets over Judah and Israel. Verse 68 of chapter 88. Then dogs, foxes, and wild boars began to devour them until again another sheep arose, the master of the flock, one of themselves, a ram, to conduct them. This ram began to butt on every side those dogs, foxes, and wild boars until they all perished. But the former sheep opened his eyes and saw the ram in the midst of them who had laid aside his glory. And he began to strike the sheep, treading upon them and behaving himself without dignity. Then their Lord sent the former sheep again to another sheep and raised him up to be a ram and to conduct them instead of that sheep who had laid aside his glory. This obviously is talking about David and Saul. Going therefore to him and conversing with him alone, he raised up that ram and made him a prince and leader of the flock all the time that the dogs troubled the sheep. The first ram paid respect to this latter ram. Then the latter ram arose and fled away from before his face. And I saw that those dogs caused the first ram to fall. And that would have been when Saul was conquered. But the latter ram arose and conducted the smaller sheep. That ram likewise begat many sheep and died. Then there was a smaller sheep, a ram, instead of him, which became a prince and leader conducting the flock. But the sheep increased in size and multiplied, and all the dogs, foxes, and wild boars feared and fled away from him. That ram also struck and killed all the wild beasts, so that they could not again prevail in the midst of the sheep, nor at any time ever snatch them away. And that house was made large and wide, a lofty tower being built upon it by the sheep for the Lord of the sheep. And this is when Solomon's temple was built. The house was low, but the tower was elevated and very high. Then the Lord of the sheep stood upon that tower and caused a full table to approach before him. Again I saw that those sheep wandered and went various ways, forsaking that house, and that their Lord called to some among them whom he sent to them, or the prophets. In parentheses, but these the sheep began to kill. And when one of them was saved from slaughter, he leaped and cried out against those who were desirous of killing him. But the Lord of the sheep delivered him from their hands and made him ascend to him and remain with him. He sent also many others to them to testify and with lamentations to exclaim against them. And this word lamentations is exactly what the second book of Jeremiah is known as, Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Brother, can we get a break right now? I'm going to have to take a couple of minutes and take care of this little boy. If you're available, Brother Pilgrim, are you there? Well, let's see if Brother Pilgrim can come back on to us in short order. The next segment is known as the Gospel Age in Prophecy. Again I saw, when some of them forsook the house of their Lord and his tower, wandering on all sides and growing blind, I saw that the Lord of the sheep made a great slaughter among them in their pasture, until they cried out to him in consequence of that slaughter. Then he departed from the place of his habitation and left them in the power of lions, tigers, wolves, and the zebed, and in the power of foxes and of every beast. And the wild beasts began to tear them. I saw, too, that he forsook the house of their father, Matthew 23, and their tower, giving them all into the power of lions to tear and devour them, into the power of every beast, 70 A.D. Then I began to cry out with all my might, imploring the Lord of the sheep, and showing him how the sheep were devoured by all the beasts of prey. But he looked on in silence, rejoicing that they were devoured, swallowed up, and carried off, and leaving them in the power of every beast for food. He called also 70 shepherds, and resigned to them the care of the sheep, that they might overlook them. Luke 10, saying to them and to their associates, every one of you henceforward overlook the sheep, and whatsoever I command you do, and I will deliver them to you with number. I will tell you which of them shall be slain, these destroy. And he delivered the sheep to them. Then he called to another and said, understand and watch everything which the shepherds shall do to these sheep, for many more of them shall perish than I have commanded. Of every excess and slaughter which the shepherds shall commit, there shall be an account, as how many may have perished by my command, and how many they may have destroyed of their own heads. Of all the destruction brought about by each of the shepherds, there shall be an account, and according to the number I will cause a recital to be made before me, how many they have destroyed of their own heads, and how many they have delivered up to destruction, that I may have this testimony against them, that I may know all their proceedings, and that, delivering the sheep to them, I may see what they will do, whether they will act as I have commanded them or not. Of this, however, they shall be ignorant, Isaiah 56. Neither shalt thou make any explanation to them, neither shalt thou reprove them, but there shall be an account of all the destruction done by them in their respective seasons. Then they began to kill and destroy more than it was commanded them, and they left the sheep in the power of lions, so that very many of them were devoured and swallowed up by lions and tigers, and wild boars preyed upon them. That tower they burnt and overthrew that house. Then I grieved extremely on account of the tower, and because the house of the sheep was overthrown. Neither was I afterwards able to perceive whether they again entered that house, likewise and their associates delivered them to all the wild beasts, that they might devour them. Well, I'm going to try to get Pilgrim on the line here so that we could get a quick break, because I got to help my wife for a quick second. She's having a little bit of difficulty taking care of the baby right now. So if we can get a hold of Pilgrim, that would be great. Each of them, in his season, according to his number, was delivered up. Each of them, one with another, was described in a book. How many of them, one with another, were destroyed in a book? More, however, than was ordered, every shepherd killed and destroyed. Then I began to weep and was greatly indignant on account of the sheep. In like manner also I saw in the vision him who wrote, how he wrote down one destroyed by the shepherds every day. He ascended, remained, and exhibited each of his books to the Lord of the sheep, containing all which they had done, and all which each of them had made away with, and all which they had delivered up to destruction. He took the book up in his hands, read it, sealed it, and deposited it. After this, I saw shepherds overlooking for 12 hours. And behold, three of the sheep departed, arrived, went in, and began building all which was fallen down of that house. But the wild boars hindered them, although they prevailed not. Again they began to build as before, and raised up that tower, which was called a lofty tower. And again they began to place before the tower a table, with every impure and unclean kind of bread upon it. Moreover also, all the sheep were blind and could not see, as were the shepherds likewise. Thus were they delivered up to the shepherds for a great destruction, who trod them underfoot and devoured them. Yet was their Lord silent until all the sheep in the field were destroyed. The shepherds and the sheep were all mixed together, but they did not save them from the power of the beast. Then he who wrote the book ascended, exhibited it, and read it at the residence of the Lord of the sheep. He petitioned him for them and prayed, pointing out every act of the shepherds and testifying before him against them all. Then taking the book, he deposited it with him and departed. Chapter 89. And I observed during the time that thus 37 shepherds were overlooking, all of whom finished in their respective periods as the first. Others then received them into their hands, that they might overlook them in their respective periods, every shepherd in his own period. Afterwards I saw in the vision that all the birds of heaven arrived, eagles, the avist, kits, and avens. The eagle instructed them all. They began to devour the sheep, to peck out their eyes, and to eat up their bodies. The sheep then cried out, for their bodies were devoured by the birds. I also cried out and groaned in my sleep against the shepherd which overlooked the flock. And I looked while the sheep were eaten up by the dogs, by the eagles, and by the kite. They neither left them their body, nor their skin, nor their muscles, until their bones alone remained, until their bones fell upon the ground. And the sheep became diminished. I observed likewise during the time that 23 shepherds were overlooking, who completed in their respective periods 58 periods. In parentheses, we have the closing days of the gospel age. Then were small lambs born of those white sheep, Luke 12, who began to open their eyes and to see, crying out to the sheep, who began to open their eyes, crying out to the sheep. The sheep, however, cried not out to them, neither did they hear what they uttered to them, but were deaf, blind, and obdurate in the greatest degree. I saw in the vision that ravens flew down upon those lambs, that they seized one of them, and that tearing the sheep in pieces, they devoured them. I saw also that horns grew upon those lambs, and that the ravens lighted down upon their horns. I saw, too, that a large horn sprouted out on one among the sheep, and that their eyes were open. He looked at them. Their eyes were wide open, and he cried out to them. Then the Dayvault saw him, all of whom ran to him. Well, folks, we're going to go with a little bit of music here, because I'm going to have to cut out for a second and help square away this little boy, but I'll be right back.
I'm not drowned in shallow water, not with your love within my reach. I did not come this far to falter, and will not rest until I'm free. You are the sun, you are the flower, you are the wind across the sea, and I will kneel here at your altar and pray you'll take my soul to keep. Oh, precious one, you are the mountain, you are the earth beneath my feet, and you were one now and forever, and you I find the love in me. Through your love, my eyes are open. Through your love, I learn to see, and in your name, my bread is. By your grace, I'll rest in peace. I will not drown in shallow water, not with your love in my reach. I did not come this far to falter, and will not rest until I'm free. Sunday dress, watched with pride as I stood there, and the water up to my chin. And the preacher spoke about the cleansing blood. As I sank my toes into that cool East Texas mud.
Thank you. them. The Lord will make them feel their sin and shame. You can make the choice right now. Trust in Christ, our hope and crown. Oh, watch the world you love go up in flames. Which way will you choose? Which way will you choose? You got everything to gain. You got everything to lose. Which way will you choose? Which way will you choose?
Away for a few minutes, and here I come back with Randy on the line.
Right, right. Well,
what happened there, man?
I had a little emergency I had to help out with over here.
So oh, okay.
Play real quick. But,
well, it sounded good.
Well, good. I'm glad it came in all right. Anyway.
Yeah, I didn't know. I wasn't even aware that Randy sings such good songs.
Yeah, you know, he's coming to town over here in pretty short order. He's actually, I think, what was it, today or soon here, he's opening for, I'm not sure if it was today or a little ways from today, but he's opening for Pastor John Hagee, his church, you know.
Oh, really? Yeah.
Old fire preacher, but.
Yeah, we do our share of talking about Pastor Hagee.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That's all right.
But, brother Randy is quite a musician. I went and saw him over in Vegas at Christian, and man, I mean, it was, he really feels his music, you know. And that's kind of where you can, you know, where it affects you. If you can feel the guy feeling the music, then you know it's a lot better for us too.
Oh, that's right. I mean, anyone that really sings really successful, you know, they're singing from the heart, you know. So that's the way it goes. You know, that's what we like here.
Yeah, everything over here has been squared away, so the kid's down again. He's fine. We had a little emergency we had to square away. So, but everybody's.
How'd you get that on the line like that so well? That's Ellis. You did a good job there. How'd you do that?
Well, I just put it in front of my JVC speakers over here and turned on my stereo system and just pumped it up a little.
Really?
Yeah.
Usually that doesn't work.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Well, it must be the Lord then.
It usually takes about a $2,000 piece of equipment to do something like that.
Well, over here, I guess it's about $3,000 worth of stuff.
Okay, all right, gotcha. All right, well, you can go as long as you want.
Cool.
Oh, yeah, you're only at the top of the hour here, so you already took your break, so I guess you don't need another one, right?
No, we should be fine now.
Okay, all right.
Everybody's going to be squared away. I'll try to button this up. Okay, we left off at the ravens and the avists and all these strange sounding names. I don't even know if these animals are still around here today, but the ravens contended and struggled with them. They wished among them to break his horn, but they prevailed not over him. And I looked on them until the shepherds, the eagles, the avists, and the kites came, who cried out to the ravens to break the horn of the Dabela, to contend with him and to kill him. But he struggled with them and cried out that help might come to him. And in parentheses, beginning of the millennium, Revelation 14. Then I perceived that the man came who had written down the names of the shepherds and who ascended up before the Lord of the sheep. He brought assistance and caused everyone to see him descending to the help of the Dabela, or Old Testament saints living on earth. In parentheses, I perceived likewise that the Lord of the sheep came to them in wrath, while all those who saw him fled away and fell down in his tabernacle before his face, while all the eagles, the avists, ravens, and kites assembled and brought with them all the sheep of the field. All came together and strove to break the horn of the Dabela. Then I saw that the man who wrote the book at the word of the Lord opened the book of destruction, and that destruction which the last 12 shepherds wrought, and pointed out before the Lord of the sheep, that they destroyed more than those who preceded them. And I saw also that the Lord of the sheep came to them, and taking in his hand the scepter of his wrath, seized the earth, which became rent asunder, that means torn in half, while all the beasts and birds of heaven fell from the sheep and sunk into the earth, which closed over them. I saw, too, that a large sword was given to the sheep who went forth against all the beasts of the field to slay them, Psalms 149. But all the beasts and birds of heaven fled away from before their face. And I saw a throne erected in a delectable land, in parentheses Palestine. Upon this sat the Lord of the sheep, who received all the sealed books, Revelation 20, which were opened before him. Then the Lord called the first seven white ones, and commanded them to bring forth him, the first of the first stars, which preceded the stars whose parts of shame resembled those of horses, the first star which fell down first, and they brought them all before him. And he spoke to the man who wrote in his presence, who was one of the seven white ones, saying, here's the seven white ones. This would indicate that there's seven archangels here. Saying, take those 70 shepherds to whom I delivered up the sheep, and who, receiving them, killed more of them than I commanded. Behold, I saw them all bound and all standing before him. Then came on the trial of the stars, which being judged and found guilty, went to the place of punishment. They thrust them into a place deep and full of flaming fire and full of pillars of fire. Then the 70 shepherds were judged, and being found guilty, were thrust into the flaming abyss. At that time, likewise, I perceived that one abyss was thus opened in the midst of the earth, which was full of fire. And to this were brought the blind sheep, which were being judged and found guilty, were all thrust into that abyss of fire on the earth and burnt. Revelation 20. The abyss was on the right of that house, and I saw the sheep burning and their bones consuming. I stood beholding him emerge that ancient house, while they brought out its pillars, every plant in it, and the ivory enfolding it. They brought it out and deposited it in a place on the right side of the earth. I also saw that the Lord of the sheep produced a new house, great and loftier than the former, which he bounded by the former circular spot. And its pillars were new, and its ivory new, all as well as more abundant than the former ancient ivory, which he had brought out. And while all the sheep which were left were in the midst of it, all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of heaven fell down and worshipped them, petitioning them and obeying them in everything. Then those three who were clothed in white and who, holding me by my hand, had before caused me to ascend, while on the hand of him who spoke held me, raised me up and placed me in the midst of the sheep before the judgment took place. The sheep were all white, with wool long and pure. Then all who had perished and had been destroyed, every beast of the field and every bird of heaven, assembled in that house, while the Lord of the sheep rejoiced with great joy, because all were good and had come back again to his dwelling. And I saw that they laid down the sword which had been given to the sheep and returned it to his house, sealing it up in the presence of the Lord. All the sheep were enclosed in that house, and it did not contain them, and the eyes of all were open, gazing on the Good One, nor was there one among them who did not behold him. I likewise perceived that the house was large, wide, and extremely full. I saw, too, that a white cow was born, whose horns were great, and that all the beasts of the field and all the birds of heaven were alarmed at him and entreated him at all times. Psalm 72. Then I saw that the nature of all of them was changed, and that they became white cows. 1 Corinthians 15. And that the first, who was in the midst of them, became a word, and that word became a large beast, upon the head of which were great and black horns, while the Lord of the sheep rejoiced over them and over all the cows. I lay down in the midst of them. I awoke and saw the whole. This is the vision which I saw, lying down and waking. Then I blessed the Lord of righteousness and gave glory to him. Afterwards I wept abundantly, nor did my tears cease, so that I became incapable of enduring it. While I was looking on, they descended on account of what I saw, for all was come and gone by. Every individual circumstance respecting the conduct of mankind was seen by me. What he's telling us is that he saw it all from the get-go to the end. It was all seen. And what I find is ironic is that everything that's mentioned here in this vision is everything that's mentioned in the Holy Scriptures about the people, of God. From the beginning of Israel to the fall of Israel, the rejection of Christ by the Jews, and the grafting in, and the salvation, the judgment, eternity in paradise, and the kingdom is just amazing. No wonder this was in a race with Revelation, because it explains so much of the same thing in a different manner. Chapter 90. And now, my son Methuselah, call to me all thy brethren, and assemble for me all the children of thy mother, for a voice calls me. Genesis 5. And the Spirit is poured out upon me, that I may show you everything which shall happen to you forever, or prophecy of last days. Then Methuselah went, called to him all his brethren, and assembled his kindred, and conversing with all his kindred in truth, Enoch said, "Hear, my children, every word of your father, and listen in uprightness to the voice of my mouth. For I would gain your attention while I address you. My beloved, be attached to integrity and walk in it. Approach not integrity with a double heart, nor be associated with double-minded men, but walk, my children, in righteousness, which will conduct you in good paths, and truth be your companion. For I know that oppression will exist and prevail on earth, that on earth great punishment shall in the end take place, and that there shall be a consummation of all iniquity, which shall be cut off from its root, and every fabric raised by it shall pass away. Iniquity, however, shall again be renewed and consummated on earth. Every act of crime and every act of oppression and impiety shall be a second time embraced. When, therefore, iniquity, sin, blasphemy, tyranny, and every evil work shall increase, and when transgression, impiety, and uncleanness also shall increase, then upon them all shall great punishment be inflicted from heaven." Parentheses, we have World War III. "The Holy Lord shall go forth in wrath, and upon them all shall great punishment from heaven be inflicted. The Holy Lord shall go forth in wrath, and with punishment, that he may execute judgment upon the earth. In those days oppression shall be put off from its roots, and iniquity with fraud shall be eradicated, perishing from under heaven. Every place of strength shall be surrendered with its inhabitants, with fire it shall be burnt. They shall be brought from every part of the earth and be cast into a judgment of fire. They shall perish in wrath and by a powerful judgment forever." Again, in parentheses, World War III, Joel 2. "Righteousness shall be raised up from slumber, and wisdom shall be raised up and conferred upon them. Then shall the roots of iniquity be cut off, sinners perish by the sword, and blasphemers be cut off. Those who meditate oppression and those who blaspheme by the sword shall perish. And now, my children, I will describe and point out to you the path of righteousness and the path of oppression. I will again point them out to you that you may know what it is to come. Hear now, my children, and walk in the path of righteousness, but shun that of oppression, for all who walk in the path of iniquity shall perish forever." That which was written by Enoch. He wrote all the instruction of wisdom for every man of dignity and every judge of the earth, for all my children who shall dwell upon earth, and for subsequent generations, conducting themselves uprightly and peaceably. Let not your spirit be grieved on account of the times, for the Holy, the Great One, has given days to all. John 14. Let the righteous man arise from slumber. Let him arise and proceed in the path of righteousness in all its paths, and let his goings be in goodness and in eternal clemency. Mercy shall be showed to the righteous man. Upon him shall be conferred integrity and power forever. In goodness and in righteousness shall he exist, and shall walk in everlasting light. But sin shall perish in eternal darkness, nor be seen from this time forward forevermore. Jeremiah 31. After this, Enoch began to speak from a book. And Enoch said concerning the children of righteousness, concerning the elect of the world, and concerning the plant of righteousness and integrity, "Concerning these things will I speak, and these things will I explain to you, my children. I, who am Enoch, in consequence of that which has been shown to me from my heavenly vision and from the voice of the holy angels have I acquired knowledge, and from the tablet of heaven have I acquired understanding." Enoch then began to speak from a book and said, "I have been born the seventh in the first week, while judgment and righteousness wait with patience. But after me in the second week, great wickedness shall arise, and fraud shall spring forth. In it the end of the first shall take place, in which mankind shall be safe." In parentheses, flood. "But after it has been completed, iniquity shall grow up, and he shall execute the decree upon sinners. Afterwards, in the third week, during its completion, a man," in parentheses, Abraham, "of the plant of righteousness, judgment shall be selected, and after him the plant of righteousness shall come forever, parentheses, Christ Jesus. Subsequently, in the fourth week during its completion, the visions of the holy and the righteous shall be seen, or the Old Testament written. The order of generation after generation shall take place, and an habitation shall be made for them. Then in the fifth week, during its completion, the house of glory and of dominion shall be erected forever. After that, in the sixth week, all those who are in it shall be darkened. The hearts of all of them shall be forgetful of wisdom, and in it shall a man ascend. And during its completion also, he shall burn the house of dominion with fire, and all the race of the elect root shall be dispersed. Matthew 23. Afterwards, in the seventh week, or in parentheses, the gospel age, a perverse generation shall rise. Abundant shall be its deeds, and all its deeds perverse. During its completion, the righteous shall be elected from the point of everlasting righteousness, and to them shall be given the sevenfold doctrine respecting every part of his whole creation, or in parentheses, true church. Afterwards, there shall be another week, the eighth of righteousness, to which shall be given a sword to execute judgment and justice upon all oppressors. This is, in parentheses, the millennium. Sinners shall be delivered up into the hands of the righteous, who during its completion shall acquire habitations by their righteousness, and the house of the great king shall be established praises forever. After that, in the ninth week, shall the judgment of righteousness be revealed to the whole world. Every work of the ungodly shall disappear from the whole earth. The world shall be marked for destruction, and all men shall be on the lookout for the path of integrity. And after this, on the seventh day of this tenth week, there shall be an everlasting judgment, which shall be executed upon the watchers, and a spacious eternal heaven shall spring forth in the midst of the angels. The former heaven shall depart and pass away, a new heaven shall appear, and all the celestial powers shine with sevenfold splendor forever. Afterward likewise shall there be many weeks, which shall externally exist in goodness and in righteousness. I'm pretty sure it's supposed to be eternally exist. Forever and forever. Now look at these weeks that he's speaking of are being translated as, in parentheses here, as thousand-year periods. So here, according to this, we have just entered into the seventh, according to the Creator's calendar that was discussed in previous archives of From the Hip. We have just entered the seventh week, and so this is like the last thousand-year period, which, you know, some people say that the Lord could come at any time. However, we have the Antichrist who has to come and make himself known. We have the churches that have to unite, and according to, you know, putting these pieces together between Enoch and this brother with the Creator's calendar, you're looking at closer to 1,000 years from now before the church will unite. And that, you know, after being in a few churches, seems a lot more realistic to me than saying the churches are going to unite within the next 50 or 100 years. So it's kind of, you reflect on these things that you hear and that you think about and you learn, and, you know, you discern these things for yourself. But after being, you know, my fair share of watching all the hither and yon that's going on with the church, you know, it's a lot easier for me to believe that it's going to be closer to 1,000 years from now before these guys get it all together. So let's continue, shall we? I love my little rabbit trails, but they always seem to come back out on the main path. Afterwards, there shall be another week. Okay, the former heaven shall depart. Neither sin shall be named forever and ever, Revelation 21. Who is there of all the children of men capable of hearing the voice of the Holy One without emotion? Who is there capable of thinking his thoughts? Who capable of contemplating all the workmanship of heaven? Who of comprehending the deeds of heaven? He may behold its animation, but not its spirit. He may be capable of conversing, respecting it, but not of ascending to it. He may see all the boundaries of these things and meditate upon them, but he can make nothing like them. Who of all men is able to understand the breadth and the length of the earth? By whom have been seen the dimensions of all these things? Is it every man who is capable of comprehending the extent of heaven, what its elevation is, and by what it is supported? How many are the number of the stars, and where all the luminaries remain at rest? Job 38 and 39th chapters. And now let me exhort you, my children, to love righteousness and to walk in it, for the paths of righteousness are worthy of acceptation, but the paths of iniquity shall suddenly fail and be diminished. To men of note in their generation the paths of oppression and death are revealed, but they keep far from them and do not follow them. Now too let me exhort you who are righteous not to walk in the paths of evil and oppression, nor in the paths of death. Approach them not, that you may not perish, but covet and choose for yourselves righteousness and a good life. Walk in the paths of peace, that you may live and be found worthy. Retain my words in your innermost thoughts, and obliterate them not from your hearts. For I know that sinners counsel men to commit crime craftily. They are not found in every place, nor does every counsel possess a little of them. Woe to those who build up iniquity and oppression, and who lay the foundation of fraud, for suddenly shall they be subverted and never obtain peace. Woe to those who build up their houses with crime, for from their very foundations shall they be demolished, and by the sword shall they themselves fall. Those too who acquire gold and silver shall justly and suddenly perish. Woe to you who are rich, for in your riches have you trusted, but from your riches you shall be removed, because you have not remembered the Most High in the days of your prosperity. James 5. Let's read that again. Woe to you who are rich, for in your riches you have trusted, but from your riches you shall be removed. And here's the reason, folks. Because you have not remembered the Most High in the days of your prosperity. There's a saying that goes, if you want to turn a good man corrupt, throw money at him. Think about that, folks. You have committed blasphemy and iniquity, and are destined to the day of the effusion of blood, to the day of darkness, and to the day of the great judgment. This I declare and point out to you, that he who created you will destroy you. When you fall, he will not show you mercy, but your Creator will rejoice in your destruction. Let those, then, who shall be righteous among you in those days, detest sinners and the ungodly. Oh, that my eyes were clouds of water, that I might weep over you and pour forth my tears like a cloud of water and rest from the sorrow of my heart. Who has permitted you to hate and to transgress? Judgment shall overtake you, ye sinners. The righteous shall not fear the wicked, because God will again bring them into your power, that you may avenge yourselves of them according to your pleasure. 30 woes follow. Woe to you who shall be so bound be by execrations that you cannot be released from them, the remedy being far removed from you on account of your sins. Woe to you who recompense your neighbor with evil, for you shall be recompensed according to your works. Woe to you, ye false witnesses, you who aggravate iniquity, for you shall suddenly perish. Woe to you, ye sinners, for you reject the righteous, For you receive or reject at pleasure those who commit iniquity, and their yoke shall prevail over you. Wait in hope, ye righteous, for suddenly shall sinners perish from before you, and you shall exercise dominion over them according to your will. In the day of the sufferings of sinners, your offspring shall be elevated and lifted up like eagles. Your nest shall be more exalted than that of the avest. You shall ascend and enter into the cavities of the earth and into the clefts of the rocks forever, like hares from the sight of the ungodly. That would be like rabbits. Who shall groan over you and weep like sirens? You shall not fear those who trouble you, for restoration shall be yours. A splendid light shall shine around you, and the voice of tranquility shall be heard from heaven. Woe to you, sinners, for your wealth makes you resemble saints, but your hearts reproach you, knowing that you are sinners. This world shall testify against you for the remembrance of crime. Woe to you who feed upon the glory of the corn and drink the strength of the root of the spring, and in the pride of your power tread down the humble. Woe to you who drink water at all times, in parentheses, this is man's teachings. For suddenly shall you be recompensed, consumed and withered, because you have forsaken the fountain of life, John 4. Woe to you who act iniquitously, fraudulently, and blasphemously. There shall be a remembrance against you for evil. Woe to you, ye powerful, who with power strike down righteousness, for the day of your destruction shall come, while at that very time many and good days shall come to the righteous, even at the period of your judgment. The righteous are confident that sinners will be disgraced and perish in the day of iniquity. You shall yourselves be conscious of it, for the Most High will remember your destruction, and the angels shall rejoice over it. What will you do, ye sinners, and where will you fly in the day of judgment, when you shall hear the words of the prayer of the righteous? And this is also something that's referred to in Revelation, where the prayers of the saints go up on the altar of incense. And this is, if you look at the tabernacle, the altar of incense is something the high priest would come and pour upon coming into the presence of the Lord. This is the praise and the prayers of the saints, and all this will go up into the nostrils of the Father on that great day. And that's where all of the righteous are vindicated here against the wicked. You are not like them who in this respect witness against you. You are associates of sinners. In those days shall the prayers of the righteous come up before the Lord, when the day of your judgment shall arrive, and every circumstance of your iniquity be related before the great and the holy one. Whoa! Every circumstance of your iniquity will be related before the great and holy one. Man, am I glad I got grace. Whoa! That's embarrassing, you know, to have all your sins, every circumstance of your iniquity, oh man, be related before the great and the holy one. Man, that's just shameful. I praise God for the blood. That's all I know. Your faces shall be covered with shame, while every deed strengthened by crime shall be rejected. Woe unto you, sinners, who in the midst of the sea and on dry land are those against whom an evil record exists. This is that catalog of crime we read about earlier. Woe to you who squander silver and gold, not obtained in righteousness, and say, we are rich, possess wealth, and have acquired everything which we desire. Now then will we do whatever we are disposed to do, for we have amassed silver, our barns are full, and the husbandmen of our families are like much water. Like water shall your falsehood pass away. For your wealth will not be permanent, but shall suddenly ascend from you, because you have attained it all iniquitously. To extreme malediction shall you be delivered up. And now I swear to you, ye crafty, as well as simple ones, that you, often contemplating the earth, who are men, put elegance upon you more than married women, and both together more so than unmarried ones, everywhere arraying yourselves in majesty, in magnificence, in authority, and in silver, but gold, purple, honor, and wealth like water flow away. Erudition, therefore, and wisdom are not theirs, and in it shall they perish, together with their riches, with all their glory, and with their honors, while with disgrace, with slaughter, and in extreme penury, shall their spirits be thrust into a furnace of fire. Revelation 17th and 18th chapters. I have sworn to you, ye sinners, that neither mountain nor hill has been or shall be a servant to woman. In parentheses, the state, not to be a servant of the church. Neither in this way has our crime been sent down upon earth, but men of their own heads have invented it, and greatly shall those who give it efficiency be execrated. Barrenness shall not be previously inflicted on women, but on account of the work of her hands shall she die childless. I have sworn to you, ye sinners, by the Holy and the Great One, that all your evil deeds are disclosed in the heaven, and that none of your oppressive acts are concealed and secret. Think not in your minds, neither say in your hearts, that every crime is not manifested and seen. In heaven it is daily written down before the Most High. Henceforward shall be manifested, for every act of oppression which you commit shall be daily recorded until the period of your condemnation. Wow! That, my friends, is the job of the angels, known as the faithful witness. Now remember, God is holy, and being holy, 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 he doesn't look upon sin. Therefore, these things are recorded for him by his faithful witness, the ones who did not reject his house during the war in heaven. Let's continue. Think not in your minds, neither say in your hearts, every crime is not manifested and seen. Woe to you, ye simple ones, for you shall perish in your simplicity. To the wise you will not listen, and that which is good shall not find you. Now therefore know that you are destined to the day of destruction, nor hope that sinners shall live, but in process of time you shall go on and die, for you are not marked for redemption, Ephesians 1, but are destined to the day of the great judgment, to the day of distress, and the extreme ignominy of your souls. Woe to you, ye obdurate in heart, who commit crime and feed on blood. Whence is it that you feed on good things, drink, and are satiated? Is it not because our Lord, the Most High, has abundantly supplied every good thing upon earth? To you there shall not be peace. Woe to you who love the deeds of iniquity. Why do you hope for that which is good? Know that you shall be given up into the hands of the righteous, who shall cut off your necks, slay you, and show you no compassion, Psalms 149. Woe to you who rejoice in the trouble of the righteous, for to a grave shall not be dug for you. Woe to you who frustrate the word of the righteous, for to you there shall be no hope of life. Woe to you who write down the word of falsehood and the word of the wicked, for their falsehood they record, that they may hear and not forget folly. To them there shall be no peace, but they shall surely die suddenly. This reminds me of one of the more recent things that was written down, one of the more recent lies that have been recorded, known as the Da Vinci Code. Woe to them who act impiously, who laud and honor the word of falsehood. You have been lost in perdition and have never led a virtuous life. Woe to you who change the words of integrity. They transgress against the everlasting decree, John 10, and cause the heads of those who are not sinners to be trodden down upon the earth. In those days you, O ye righteous, shall have been deemed worthy of having your prayers rise up in remembrance, and shall have deposited them in testimony before the angels, that they might record the sins of sinners in the presence of the Most High. In those days the nations shall be overthrown, but the families of the nations shall rise again in the day of perdition, John 5. In those days they who became pregnant shall go forth, carry off their children, and forsake them. Their offspring shall slip from them, and while suckling them shall they forsake them. They shall never return to them, and never instruct their beloved. Again I swear to you, ye sinners, that crime has been prepared for the day of blood, which never ceases. They shall worship stones, and engrave golden, silver, and wooden images. They shall worship impure spirits, demons, and every idol in temples, but no help shall be found for them. Their hearts shall become impious or impious through their folly, and their eyes be blinded with the fear of their heart. In their visionary dreams shall they be impious and fear, lying in all their actions and worshiping a stone. Altogether shall they perish. Revelation 18. But in those days blessed shall they be to whom the word of wisdom is delivered, who point out and pursue the path of the Most High, who walk in the way of righteousness, and who act not impiously with the impious. They shall be saved. Woe to you who expand the crime of your neighbor, for in hell shall you be slain, in parentheses, World War III. Woe to you who lay the foundation of sin and deceit, and who are bitter on earth, for on it shall you be consumed. Woe to you who build your houses by the labor of others, every structure of which is brick, and with the stone of crime I tell you that you shall not obtain peace. Woe to you who despise the extent of the everlasting inheritance of your fathers, while your souls follow after idols, for to you there shall be no tranquility. Woe to them who commit iniquity and give aid to blasphemy, who slay their neighbor until the day of the great judgment, for your glory shall fall. Malevolence shall he put into your hearts, and the spirit of his wrath shall stir you up, that every one of you may perish by the sword. Then shall all the righteous and the holy remember your crimes. In those days shall fathers be struck down with their children in one place, and brethren with their brethren shall fall dead, until a river shall flow from their blood. For a man shall not restrain his hand from his children, nor from his children's children. He has been merciful that he may kill. Revelation 14. Nor shall the sinner restrain his hand from his honored brother. From the dawn of day to the setting sun shall they be slain. The horse shall wade up to his breast, and the chariot shall sink to its upper part in the blood of sinners. Revelation 14. In those days the angels shall descend into places of concealment, and gather together in one spot all who have assisted in crime. In that day shall the Most High rise up to execute the great judgment upon all sinners, and to commit the guardianship of all the righteous and holy to the holy angels, that they may protect them as the apple of an eye, until every evil and every crime be annihilated. In parentheses, five prophets in Bible quoted Enoch's apple of an eye. I find that interesting. Zechariah prophets. You would consider them latter prophets in comparison to Enoch. So here they were aware of the apple of the eye, either from the book of Enoch or from speaking with God themselves. Whether or not the righteous sleep a deep sleep, wise men shall then truly perceive. And the sons of the earth shall understand every word of that book, knowing that their riches cannot save them in the ruin of their crimes. Woe to you, ye sinners, when you shall be afflicted on account of the righteous in the day of the great trouble, shall be burnt in the fire, and be recompensed according to your deeds. Woe to you, ye perverted in heart, who are watchful to obtain an accurate knowledge of evil and to discover terrors. No one shall assist you. Woe to you, ye sinners, for with the words of your mouths and with the work of your hands have you acted impiously. In the flame of a blazing fire shall you be burnt. Revelation 20. And now know ye that the angels shall inquire into your conduct in heaven. Of the sun, the moon, and the stars shall they inquire respecting your sins. For upon earth you exercise jurisdiction over the righteous. Every cloud shall bear witness against you, the snow, the dew, and the rain, for all of them shall be withholden from you, that they may not descend upon you, nor become subservient to your crimes. Now get a load of this. Every cloud shall bear witness against you. If you do some research, you will find out that water formations change the way they look when they're frozen. Beautiful waters and beautiful blessings that are spoken over waters will freeze in beautiful snowflake-type patterns, whereas cursed waters, or waters where there's cursings and yellings and nastiness being spoken over them, will freeze in a jagged formation. So a lot of speculation as to how every word of our voice is recorded. We do know that sound waves continue to bounce, and they never stop. But also, it's interesting to discover that this humidity, that this water vapor, which is also included in our voices, changes its look, you know, when it's frozen, whether we speak curses or blessings. So, I find that interesting that it's mentioned here, every cloud shall bear witness against you. Now then, bring gifts of salutation to the rain, that, not being withholden, it may descend upon you, and to the dew, if it has received from you gold and silver. But when the frost, snow, cold, every snowy wind, and every suffering belonging to them fall upon you, in those days you will be utterly incapable of standing before them. Attentively consider heaven, all ye progeny of heaven, and all ye works of the Most High, fear him, nor conduct yourselves criminally before him. If he shuts up the windows of heaven, restraining the rain and dew, that it may not descend upon earth on your account, what will you do? And if he sends his wrath upon you, and upon all your deeds, you are not they who can supplicate him, for you utter against his righteousness great and powerful things. To you there shall be no peace. Do you not see the kings of ships, how their vessels are tossed about by the waves, torn to pieces by the winds, and exposed to the greatest peril? That they therefore fear, because their whole property is embarked with them on the ocean, and that they forebode evil in their hearts, because it may swallow them up, and they may perish in it. Is not the whole sea, all its waters, and all its commotion, the works of him, the Most High, of him who has sealed up all its exertions and girded it on every side with sand? Is it not at his rebuke dried up and alarmed, while all its fish with everything contained in it die? And will you not, ye sinners, who are on earth, fear him? Is not he the maker of heaven and earth, and of all things which are in them? Job 38 and 39th chapters. And who has given erudition and wisdom to all that move progressive upon the earth and over the sea? And are not the commanders of ships terrified at the ocean? And shall not sinners be terrified at the Most High? Now, chapter 101 has been omitted in the original book. We're going with chapter 102. In those days when he shall cast the calamity of fire upon you, whither will you fly, and where will you be safe? In parentheses, it says, in World War III. And when he sends forth his word against you, are you not spared and terrified? All the luminaries are agitated with great fear, and all the earth is spared while it trembles and suffers anxiety. All the angels fulfill the commands received by them, and are desirous of being concealed from the presence of the great glory, while the children of the earth are alarmed and troubled. But you, ye sinners, are forever accursed. To you there shall be no peace. Fear not, ye souls of the righteous, but wait with patient hope for the day of your death in righteousness. Grieve not, because your souls descend in great trouble with groaning, lamentation, and sorrow to the receptacle of the dead. In your lifetime, your flesh has not found according to your goodness, but in the period of your existence have sinners existed, in the period of execration and of punishment. And when you die, sinners say concerning you, as we die, the righteous die. What profit have they in their works? Behold, like us they expire in sorrow and in darkness. What advantage have they over us? Henceforward are we equal. What will they obtain, and what behold forever? For behold, they are dead, and never will they henceforward forever perceive the light. I say unto you, ye sinners, you have been satiated with meat and drink, with human plunder and rapine, with sin, with the acquisition of wealth and with the sight of good days. Have you not marked the righteous, how their end is in peace? For no oppression is found in them even to the day of their death. They perish and are as if they were not, while their souls descend in trouble to the receptacle of the dead. But now I swear to you, ye righteous, by the greatness of his splendor and his glory, by his illustrious kingdom and by his majesty, to you I swear that I comprehend this mystery, that I have read the tablet of heaven, have seen the writing of the holy ones, and have discovered what is written and impressed on it concerning you. I have seen that all goodness, joy, and glory has been prepared for you and been written down for the spirits of them who died in righteousness and in much goodness. To you it shall be given in return for your troubles, and your portion of happiness shall far exceed the portion of the living. I notice he speaks of several things. I have seen that all goodness, joy, and glory has been prepared for you and been written down for the spirits of them who died in righteousness and in much goodness. And I would remember the scriptures speaking of our righteousness as being in Christ, but also it speaks of goodness. And we know that it's not only faith, which is also in Christ, but it is works. So faith without works is dead. And here he's speaking of that righteousness of Christ, but he's also speaking of in much goodness. So that's the fruit of the Spirit there. This is where we gain our rewards. The spirits of you who die in righteousness shall exist and rejoice. Their spirits shall exult, and their remembrance shall be before the face of the Mighty One from generation to generation. Nor shall they now fear disgrace. Woe to you sinners, when you die in your sins, and they who are like you say respecting you, blessed are these sinners. They have seen all their days, and now they die in goodness and in wealth. Distress and slaughter they saw not while alive. In honor they die, nor ever in their lifetime did judgment overtake them. But has it not been shown to them that when to the receptacle of the dead their souls shall be made to descend, their evil deeds shall become their greatest torment? Into darkness, into the snares, and into the flame, which shall burn to the great judgment, shall their spirits enter, and the great judgment shall be for every generation, even forever. Woe to you, for to you there shall be no peace. Neither can you say to the righteous and to the good who are alive, in the days of our trouble have we been afflicted, every species of trouble have we seen, and many evil things have found. Our spirits have been consumed, lessened, and diminished. We have perished, nor has there been a possibility of help for us in word or in deed. We have found none, but have been tormented and destroyed. We have not expected to see life day after day. We hoped indeed to have been the head, as is written in Isaiah 19, but we have become the tail. We have been afflicted when we have exerted ourselves, but we have been food for sinners and the ungodly. Their yoke has been heavy upon us. Those have exercised dominion over us who detest and who goad us, and to those who hate us have we humbled our neck, but they have shown no compassion toward us. We have been desirous of escaping from them that we might fly away and be at rest, Psalm 55. But we have found no place to which we could fly and be secure from them. We have sought an asylum with princes in our distress, and have cried out to those who are devouring us, but our cry has not been regarded, nor have they been disposed to hear our voice. But rather, to assist those who plunder and devour us, those who diminish us and hide their oppression, who remove not their yoke from us, but devour and enervate and slay us, who conceal our slaughter, nor remember that they have lifted up their hands against us. 2 Corinthians. I swear to you, ye righteous, that in heaven the angels record your goodness before the glory of the Mighty One. Wait with patient hope, for formerly you have been disgraced with evil and with affliction, but now shall you shine like the luminaries of heaven. You shall be seen, and the gates of heaven shall be opened to you. Your cries have cried for judgment, and it has appeared to you, for an account of all your suffering shall be required from the princes and from everyone who has assisted your plunders. Daniel 12. Wait with patient hope, nor relinquish your confidence, for great joy shall be yours, like that of the angels in heaven. Conduct yourselves as you may. Still, you shall not be concealed in the day of the great judgment. You shall not be found like sinners, and eternal condemnation shall be far from you during every generation of the world. And now fear not, ye righteous, when you see sinners strong and worthy in their ways. Be not associates with them, but keep yourselves at a distance from their oppression. Be you associated with the host of heaven. You, ye sinners, say, all our transgressions shall not be taken account of and be recorded, but all your transgressions shall be recorded daily. I will show you that light and darkness, day and night, behold all your transgressions. Be not impious in your thoughts. Lie not. Surrender not the word of uprightness. Lie not against the word of the Holy and the Mighty One. Glorify not your idols, for all your lying and all your impiety is not for righteousness, but for great crime. Now will I point out a mystery. Many sinners shall turn and transgress against the word of the uprightness. They shall speak evil things. They shall utter falsehood, create a great creation, and compose books in their own words. But when they shall write all my words correctly in their own languages, they shall neither change nor diminish them, but shall write them all correctly, all which from the first I have uttered concerning them. Another mystery also I point out. To the righteous and the wise shall be given books of joy, of integrity, and of great wisdom. To them shall books be given in which they shall believe, and in which they shall rejoice. And all the righteous shall be rewarded, who from these shall acquire the knowledge of every upright path. In those days, saith the Lord, they shall call to the children of the earth and make them listen to their wisdom. Show them that you are their leaders. Isaiah 26, Psalms 149, and Jude 14 and 15. And that remuneration shall take place over the whole earth, for we will forever mix with them in the paths of uprightness in their lives. Peace shall be yours. Rejoice, children of integrity, in the truth. After days, my son Methuselah took a wife for his son Lamech. Luke 3. She became pregnant by him and brought forth a child, the flesh of which was white as snow and red as a rose, the hair of whose head was white like wool and long, and whose eyes were beautiful. When he opened them, he illuminated all the house like the sun, the whole house abound with light. And when he was taken from the hand of the midwife, opening also his mouth, he spoke to the Lord of righteousness. Now this child is Noah, the son of Lamech. Then Lamech, his father, was afraid of him, and flying away came to his own father Methuselah and said, I have begotten a son, a changed son. He is not human, but resembling the offspring of the angels of heaven, is of a different nature from ours, being altogether unlike to us. His eyes are bright as the rays of the sun, his countenance glorious, and he looks not as if he belonged to me, but to the angels. I am afraid lest something miraculous should take place on earth in his days. And now, my father, let me entreat and request you to go to our progenitor Enoch, and to learn from him the truth, for his residence is with the angels. When Methuselah heard the words of his son, he came to me at the extremities of the earth, for he had been informed that I was there, and he cried out. I heard his voice and went to him, saying, Behold, I am here, my son, since thou art come to me. He answered and said, On account of a great event have I come to thee, and on account of a single difficult to be comprehended have I approached thee. And now, my father, hear me, for to my son Lamech a child has been born, who resembles not him, and whose nature is not like the nature of man. His color is whiter than snow. He is redder than the rose. The hair of his head is whiter than white wool. His eyes are like the rays of the sun, and when he opened them, he illuminated the whole house. When also he was taken from the hand of the midwife, he opened his mouth and blessed the Lord of heaven. His father Lamech feared and fled to me, believing not that the child belonged to him, but that he resembled the angels of heaven. And behold, I am come to thee, that thou mightest point out to me the truth. Then I, Enoch, answered and said, The Lord will effect a new thing upon the earth. This have I explained and seen in a vision. I have shown thee that in the generation of Jared my father, those who were from heaven disregarded the word of the Lord. Behold, they committed crimes, laid aside their class, and intermingled with women. With them also they transgressed, married with them, and begot children. A great destruction, therefore, shall come upon all the earth, a deluge, a great destruction shall take place in 1 year. This child which is born to you shall survive on the earth, and his three sons shall be saved with him. When all mankind who are on earth shall die, he shall be safe. And his posterity shall beget on the earth giants, not spiritual but carnal. Upon the earth shall a great punishment be inflicted, and it shall be washed from all corruption. Now therefore, informed by son Lamech, that he who is born is his child in truth, and he shall call his name Noah, for he shall be to you a survivor. He and his children shall be saved from the corruption which shall take place in the world, from all the sin and from all the iniquity which shall be consummated on earth in his days. Afterwards shall greater impiety take place than that which had been before consummated on the earth. For I am acquainted with holy mysteries, which the Lord himself has discovered and explained to me, and which I have read in the tablets of heaven. In them I saw it written, that generation after generation shall transgress, until a righteous race shall arise, until transgression and crime perish from off the earth, until all goodness come upon it. And now, my son, thy son Lamech, that the child which is born is his child in truth, and that there is no deception. When Methuselah heard the word of his father Enoch, who had shown him every secret thing, he returned with understanding and called the name of that child Noah, because he was to console the earth on account of all its destruction. I find that interesting, that Noah obviously was a child born, and God crafted him in the womb or manipulated this child to be a pure boy, a pure countenance. You know, he's the only one that was found righteous on earth, the Bible says, on the entire earth. So, I mean, obviously, God would have had to have had his hand in there somehow. So, I find that very interesting that, you know, this seed here and gave birth to this this child who was so pure and obviously worthy of repopulating the earth, because God was going to wipe it out and start over with this one man. Of course, the evil spirits that were here, you know, are obviously still going to have an effect on mankind. So, in us being born into sin, it ended up being a greater impiety, as it says later on. Another book which Enoch wrote for his son Methuselah and for those who should come after him and preserved their state of life in the latter days. You who have labored shall wait in those days until the evildoers be consumed and the power of the guilty be annihilated. Wait until sin pass away, for their names shall be blotted out of the holy books. Their seed shall be destroyed, and their spirits slain. They shall cry out and lament in the invisible waste, and in the fire shall they burn where there is no earth. There I perceived, as it were, a cloud which could not be seen through, for from the depth of it I was unable to look upwards. I beheld also a flame of fire blazing bright, and as it were, glittering mountains whirled around and agitated from side to side. Then I inquired of one of the holy angels who was with me, and said, "What is this splendid object? For it is not heaven, but a flame of fire alone which blazes, and in it there is clamor of exclamation of woe and of great suffering." Clamor of exclamation of woe and of great suffering. He said, "There, into that place which thou beholdest, shall be thrust the spirits of sinners and blasphemers, of those who shall do evil, and who shall pervert all which God has spoken by the mouth of the prophets, all which they ought to do," meaning all that they wanted. Excuse me, by the mouth of the prophets, speaking all that they should do. "For respecting these things, there shall be writings and impressions above in heaven, that the angels may read them and know what shall happen both to sinners and to the spirits of the humble, to those who have suffered in their bodies, but have been rewarded by God, who have been injuriously treated by wicked men, who have loved God, who have been attached neither to gold nor silver, nor to any good thing in the world, but have given their bodies to torment. To those who from time they were have not been covetous of earthly riches, but have regarded themselves as a breath passing away. And this have they kept, and much has the Lord tried them, and their spirits have been found pure, that they might bless his name. All their blessings have I related in a book, and he has rewarded them, for they have been found to love heaven with an everlasting aspiration. God has said, while they have been trodden down by wicked men, they have heard from them revilings and blasphemies and have been ignominiously treated while they were blessing me. And now will I call the spirits of the good from the generation of light and will change those who have been born in darkness, who have not in their bodies been recompensed with glory as their faith may have merited. I will bring them into the splendid light of those who love my holy name, and I will place each of them on a throne of glory peculiarly his own, and they shall be at rest during unnumbered periods. born in darkness, into darkness shall be cast, while the righteous shall be at rest. Sinners shall cry out, beholding them, while they exist in splendor and proceed forward to the days and periods written down for them. Here ends the vision of Enoch the prophet. May the benediction of his prayer and the gift of his appointed period be with his beloved. Amen. Well, folks, we have just completed the Book of Enoch in our 5-week series here, and I've got one short thing that I'd like to read, which is in the back of the book, that is titled The Fall of Man, and a subtitle is Beelzebub's Address to the Fallen Angels. And this is a piece here that was written from a segment known as Paradise Lost. So this is very interesting. I'm not sure where it comes from. It is a fictitious account that's written, but it's a short little quip here about what the devil said to all the rest of the fallen angels. He says, "There is a place, if ancient and prophetic fame in heaven err not, another world, the happy seat of some new race called man, about this time to be created like to us, though less in power and excellence, but favored more of him who rules above. So was his will pronounced among the gods, and by an oath that shook heaven's whole circumference confirmed. Twither let us bend all our thoughts to learn what creatures there inhabit, of what mold or substance, how endued, and what their power, and where their weakness, how attempted best, by force or subtly. Though heaven be shut, and heaven's high arbitrator sits secure in his own strength, this place may lie exposed, the uttermost border of his kingdom, left to their defense who hold it. Here, perhaps, some advantageous act may be achieved by sudden onset, either with hell fire to waste his whole creation, or possess all as our own, and drive, as we were driven, the puny inhabitants, or, if not drive, seduce them to our party, that their God may prove their foe, and with repenting hand abolish his own works. This would surpass common revenge, and interrupt his joy, and our confusion and our joy upraise in his disturbance. When his darling sons, hurled headlong to partake with us, shall curse their frail, original, and faded bliss, faded so soon. Advise, if this be worth attempting, or to sit in darkness here, hatching vain empires." Thus Beelzebub pleaded his devilish counsel, first devised by Satan, and in part proposed. For whence, but from the author of all ill, could spring so deep a malice to confound the race of mankind in one root, and earth with hell to mingle and involve, done all to spite the great Creator? But their spite still serves his glory to augment. The bold design pleased highly those infernal states, and joy sparkled in all their eyes. With full assent, they vote. That means all the demons said, "Let's do it." I like that last piece, that last poetic piece, because you read something like that, and it sets the record straight again that we all forget, and that is that there are millennium, or what would you call it, myriads of evil super geniuses that never sleep, who are out to get us, the church. And that is exactly where I believe their focus is. The sinners, they who love sin, that is, you know, I realize we all sin, but when I say sinners, I mean those who love sin, pursue sin. These are the words that the Bible uses to distinguish the difference between all have fallen short of the glory and those who love the world. Is those who pursue, those who love the world, those who practice such things, okay? These sinners are not necessarily attacked as much as those trying to come out of sin or as those who are walking the path of righteousness. Much will come against those who try to come against us. We do have the protection of God, but certainly we are weak, and that hedge of protection, as in the days of Job, can be lowered if God permits it in order to have us tried. Certainly, if it was my house, I would want to know through trial if all the people we're going to who say they want to be in my house are actually worthy. So indeed, we should thank God for the trials that we go through and give glory to Him for knowing that He is indeed our help in a time of need, a very present help in time of need. But be aware that there are a myriad of demons that are out there, and they are they will never care for you any more than a cat will ever care for a fish. Okay? They want nothing more than to destroy you. You know, even by using the church, you know, or by trying to spread their spiritual influences through someone very close to you, even your own children or your own spouse who has been overcome by a demonic influence of some type, do not allow this spirit to infiltrate who you know you are through Christ and who you know you've always been planned to be. This is nothing more than a battle that has to be done spiritually. We don't war against flesh and blood. So with that, my brothers and sisters, you have just gotten it from Enoch, from the hip. And I think it's been a very good study. And what do you think about that, Brother Pilgrim?
Yes, I agree.
Cool.
I've enjoyed listening to it.
It's been a long study, but had a lot of little rabbit trails. But I think there's so much that the book refers to in the Old Testament books and even the New Testament, and that's another thing that I didn't know here in the latter chapters of the book. It speaks of that apple of the eye that is quoted from the Lord as also being quoted by five other prophets in their books. So, you know, obviously this apple of the eye was something that not only does it give confirmation to this book, to this prophetic book, but it's you know, mentioned. It's like that's the way God talks. He's always talking about the apple of His eye to all these different prophets who spoke to Him personally, or they very well may have been referring to the book of Enoch, as did who's the last book? Jude. You know, it's just so many similarities between the book of Enoch and the Old Testament, you know, that it's uncanny. And the fact that it was considered scripture for so many years and removed, I certainly would have liked to have known what the points and what the issues were at the Council of Nicaea that were argued about the book, you know, and I'm sure that, you know, the mentioning of genitalia in there was probably a big one, you know, because that's just not a very acouth, you know, type of thing. But, I mean, the Book of Enoch covers from the beginning of the world all the way to the end. I mean, it goes from, you know, the Book of Revelation kind of covers the end, but it doesn't really go through the whole thing, you know. The Bible does, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, but the Book of Enoch is just kind of like, in itself, a miniature, you know, tablet of time from the beginning to the end. It's really it's an impressive book for me. I think it's pretty good. Whether it should be canonized, I don't know. You know, I think what I'm going to do is probably contact the Isaac Newton Bible Code Society. They've got a Bible Code Digest that you can see how they're finding all these Bible codes and stuff and see. Well, actually, you know what? I guess they couldn't do the Book of Enoch because unless they could rewrite it somehow in Hebrew. You know what I mean? If they could retranslate it into Hebrew, of course, I'm sure some of the translation would be lost, but there very well could be. And if there was Bible codes in there, then I would consider that to be more of a confirmation of its you know, substantial word of Godness, if you will, or God-breathed. You know, because as Enoch is speaking, this certainly is a man who's being told what to write, you know, all these different things as he goes back and forth from heaven, up and down, up and down. So,
where are you going next? Are you going to go to the first, second, third book of Esdras?
You know, I read Esdras. It's the same as the book of Ezra until you get to Esdras 2 and 3. So it's kind of, I don't know how much more of that. There's some other topics that I want to get into, some more contemporary stuff, things that have been popping up from different men of God around that I just wanted to kind of air and get out there and some other, you know.
You found some men of God?
Huh?
You found some men of God?
Some men of God.
Where did you find them at?
Right.
Huh?
There's a few out there. I mean, it depends on how vague you speak. vague way.
By the way,
to use the word man and God in the same sentence is almost blasphemous. You know what I mean? Like a Hank Hanegraaff, you know, the Bible Answer Man. It's a you know, oxymoron just to put the two together. You know, Answer Man. That's an oxymoron, right? No, I throw it out there, you know, and I give it the credibility, as the scripture says, to rightly divide the word of God, you know, to try to understand, you know, the gist and forgive the man for when he gets in the way of the word. You know what I mean?
Right.
Oh, that's kind of where I got to go because I'm sure I've stuck my foot in my own mouth. You know, I'm sure I've done that. Anyway, I think next week we're going to probably I'm going to try to get some more of this some more cutting edge stuff out. The Apocrypha is available for people to read. I started reading it, you know, and there's a couple other books and stuff, but I mean, I just kind of put it to the side after a little while because it was not something that I needed to concentrate on. Where I really need to concentrate, I actually found the answers I was looking for as I was reading the book of Esdras. And it wasn't the book of Ezra, but the book of Esdras, which is, you know, the same book, except it's longer. You know, it goes beyond chapter 1, or the first book, it goes into 2 and 3. And as I was reading this, the Lord showed me in this chapter, and I rejoiced. You know, the Spirit of God came upon me, and I was like, I was praying to God, oh, God, you know, where do I need to go for some growth right now? And you know, I'm kind of like dry, and I need some more of this, you know, really heavy wisdom and stuff like this that I was praying for. And I figured, well, you know, I've looked through the scriptures. Let me look into the Apocrypha now. So here I'm reading in the book of Esdras, in there is the answer that I was looking for. And I'm going to grab my other Bible because I wrote it down. And what he did in that book, as God was being quoted by the prophet, was, and I don't have the apocrypha in front of me right now, it's down in the basement, but I wrote it down in my general study Bible, the names. And I started reading these names, and God says, I have given you so-and-so, 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 and it keeps going through these, and I'm thinking to myself, boy, these sure do sound familiar. And come to find out, they were actually the names of the prophets in the Bible. And he also mentions Isaiah, and let me see if I can find it here. I've got to go into my Beyond the Encyclopedic Index before I get into the books here. Here they are. Okay. I love these study Bibles. They've got everything from maps, timelines, preface to the books. They've got study notes. They've got prophecies when they were given, when they were fulfilled. Really something else. Okay. Now here God's speaking to Esdras. 2 Esdras 1:39. I will give for leaders, he says, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whom I've given the spirit and truth. Okay? And it says God should be worshipped in spirit and truth. Now, here we go into these 12 afterward, and he also includes two others. One of them he calls Esai, after whose counsel, Esai and Jeremy, after whose counsel I have sanctified and prepared 12 trees laden with diverse fruits. Now, this Esai and Jeremy is Isaiah and Jeremiah. And then he goes on, you've got these 12 trees laden with diverse fruits. Well, also, we've got 12 minor prophets. Now, this is what's interesting to me. You've got major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah. And he's speaking to Ezra, the prophet. So if you look in your Old Testament, there's Ezra up there with Nehemiah. Okay? Nehemiah was a lot about them, the rebuilding of the temple and stuff. But since Ezra's talking, we're going to cancel his book out. And we go down here, God says, Esai and Jeremy, which is Isaiah and Jeremiah, after whose counsel I have sanctified and prepared 12 trees laden with diverse fruits. We've got 12 tribes. We've got 12 major doctrines of the New Testament. And we have 12 minor prophets, 12 disciples. 12 is a governmental number. And then he goes in and he says, Oseas, Joel. Oseas is Hosea. Amos. Abdias, which is Obadiah. Jonas, which is Jonah. Micaiah, which is Micah. Nahum. Habakkuk, which is Habakkuk. Sophonius, which is Zephaniah. Agaias, which is Haggai. And Zachary, which is Zechariah, and Malachi, which is Malachi. So here he names all these 12. And as I was reading this in the second book of Ezra, I was like, oh man, this is it. You know, God has given us the answer. Now, if you want to canonize a book and say that the Bible, the Protestant Bible, is the canon of the Bible, you don't need to worry about the Apocrypha and all this other kind of stuff. You've got the book of Ezra here, which has got three parts. You've got three books of Ezra. Now, you've only got, like, book number one in the Protestant Bible. Now, why are they saying that, you know, Ezra was God-breathed, the book one, but his second and third books were not? That I don't exactly know. It might be a pseudonym or whatever, but as I'm reading the second book of Ezra, the book of Ezra might very well have the first and second book of Ezra in it. I can't remember exactly, but I believed that it was missing. It was somewhere like right in the middle of the first book of Ezra, or the second book was where Ezra quit. I mean, it was like boom, just like kind of left you high and dry. So So I'm reading this, and I'm saying, if you wanted to canonize God-breathed scripture, brother, it would be simply the prophets. Because that, those books written by the prophets, is truly God-breathed scripture. And I've heard this from the church, don't major in the minors. But here, God himself is being quoted as giving the light of our way is these minor prophets. Now, you and I and many of the de-churched have a lot to say about the, quote, church nowadays, you know, the, quote, choich, you know, and they're playing choich. And here they're the ones saying not to minor in the majors, or not to major in the minors, excuse me. But here in the second book of Esdras, I had this focus on the minor prophets and Isaiah and Jeremiah, the major prophets, you know. So here I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. I have put off reading any of these prophetic books because of what the church has told me, not to major in the minors. So I focused on all these other books, you know, New Testament especially. However, here in the second book of Esdras, it's focusing, it's majoring in these minor prophets, including the major prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, and the teachings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, these leaders, I should give these as leaders, but to light our way, after whose counsel, you know, you're getting these 12 trees laden with diverse fruits. Now, that's a representation of the one tree laden with 12 diverse fruits, which is the tree of life. So here you're getting all this counsel from these minor prophets, and if you are taking in the Word of God, the true God-breathed Word of God, which, like, the books of the prophets are like the canon of the canon here. I mean, if you want to have God-breathed, God-inspired books and canonize them, certainly you would be left with the cream of the crop being the prophetic books, because this is certainly God-breathed, you know, literature. So, in my opinion, the church should major in the minors, because this is the cream of the crop here. This is the light. This is the life. You know, we're not just focusing on the New Testament or one great prophetic book or another, but if we look into these, we'll get a lot more insight into the New Testament and into the times we're going through. You know, Revelation, again, is another prophetic book, you know, that it says if anybody reads this, he's going to be blessed, you know, and if anybody changes these words, he's going to be cursed. So it's that potent, you know. This, again, is another cream of the crop, God-breathed book. This is a canon of the canon, you know. So, and I got this revelation in the spirit, and I was so happy when my roommate came home. I got up off the table and I gave him a big old hug, and he was looking at me smiling like, "What happened to you?" And I said, "I found it. I found it." He showed me this, you know, and everything else, and I was like, "This is so cool," you know. And so that's you know, my testimony to the apocryphal literature is that, you know, even a lot of biblical, quote, scholars nowadays will say, yes, the Apocrypha is good study material, but not necessarily to be given authority as scripture. You know, they pretty much leave it at historical value. So, but in this case, I happen to get some information that, the church wasn't teaching me. Everywhere I went, the church was saying not to major in the minors, probably because they just can't see the major stuff that's being said in the minors. So I put the rest of the Apocrypha down and decided to, begin my study in the minors. And that's where I am today. Anyway, long story short. So the Book of Enoch is, to me, kind of a past, and of course, during his time, it was present, and future prophetic book. And, you know, I have personally, I like the scripture, you know. I give it some credibility because it proves through the canonized Protestant Bible that it's been quoted. And Enoch is in the lineage in Hebrews 11, as we talked the other week. He's mentioned almost at the top of, you know, the pecking order of men of God. If I can flip to Hebrews 11 real quick and reiterate that here very quickly. First of all, is the book of Jude, which has been canonized by this, by, you know, all these bishops and whatnot, and the book of Enoch is quoted in here, where you know, the book of Jude says, and Enoch also, in verse 14, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, and here he's quoting Enoch. So obviously something was written down, and, you know, something was canonized in those days considering Enoch's own words. So Jude says, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, we've got references just on this quote in Jude. The references are Genesis 5, Daniel 7, and Zechariah 14. Also, 2 Peter 2, and 1 Samuel 2. So, here we've got a quote from Enoch in the book of Jude. And Jude knows about Sodom and Gomorrah. He knows about Michael the Archangels. He thought about... with the devil, about the body of Moses. I didn't read about that anywhere in Scripture that I know of. And he knew about Cain, Balaam, and Korah, and all these different things. So Jude was a pretty well-versed guy here. If we go over to Hebrews real quick, let's see, where are we at? Okay, we're almost there. In chapter 11, the chapter on faith, which is a very, very strong chapter. Faith, by it the elders obtained a good report. The Apostle Paul, who was taken to the third heaven, he states, which is, you know, the heavens beyond the veil of the universe. First heaven being what we see by the day, second heaven what we see by night, and the third heaven is known as behind the veil of the universe. So it's obviously an immense place to consider the universe a veil. But he speaks in the pecking order, through faith we understand the word of God, or that the worlds were framed by God, by his word, so that things were made by things that aren't seen. So here he mentions God first, and then he goes, by faith Abel offered unto God a sacrifice. Abel is you know, the white calf, the white cow that we were reading about here, and he's righteous, and he's mentioned next. You know, because he was the first one mentioned in Scripture that was acceptable to God. And then thirdly is mentioned Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he shouldn't see death. And then fourth comes Noah is being mentioned. And then fifth mentioned is Abraham. And then sixth is Isaac. Seventh is Jacob. Eighth is Joseph. The ninth is Moses. And then he goes on into all the other ones, Samson and you know, the harlot Rahab and Gideon and David and Samuel, you know, and he goes into all of these. But here I find it very interesting that he goes from God to Abel to Enoch to Noah to Abraham, Isaac, and all these ones. We've got quite a bit of information on all of these saints, this pecking order of righteousness here. And here Enoch is mentioned immediately after Abel and before Noah. So that in itself just gives a lot of credibility as to where, you know, he was considered, how important he was considered in those days, and that they knew of his scriptures, you know, during the times of Christ. So, I don't know, you know, there's a lot of things about the book that... Just to me, if it was important enough to be quoted then, and we believe that somebody who quoted it should be canonized in our Bible, then certainly what they read and what they used to preach should be canonized, in my opinion, as well. You know, I mean, it's like me, if I wrote a book and it was canonized, and in that book I quoted a book that I preached from, well, why wouldn't they canonize that book? You know, especially when it's coming from a man who was held in such high regard as Abel and Noah and Abraham and Moses. I mean, that's, to me, pretty important. And reading the book, there's a lot that correlates with the Old and New Testament, you know, including Revelation. So, to me, I don't understand why it was necessarily removed from the Scriptures, which would, again, you know, gave me fuel to read the Apocrypha and decide for myself, well, you know, maybe there's something I could glean from these books, at least, that, you know, was held prejudiced at the time for one reason or another, you know. I mean, the whole Da Vinci Code, I go back to that again, is because, you know, men in the Florentine age were painted in a feminine way. You know, that's why they claim that the person sitting on the side of Jesus was Mary, when in fact the early sketches from Da Vinci had all the names of the apostles drawn on them, and that was John, you know. And there's nothing. I mean, Da Vinci was not trying to explain something. They just, you know, absurdly used this guy's thing. But the point is, during that era, the painting was painted according to the time. It was in a Florentine fashion, and the men looked feminine. You could find lots of paintings of men in those days where, you know, there's cleavage drawn on them, and they're clean shaven and stuff, and that is a man, and the name of the man is some prince or whatever. But during the time of the Nicene Council in the beginning, and all these other councils, you got to remember that there was things going on, and there was a lot of religion involved and stuff like this. And, you know, regardless of the fact that all these bishops were the elders of that time, does not mean they were the elders of all time. And so, you know, like scholars nowadays say, it's good to read the Apocrypha, and at a minimum, just consider it a good read or a good study material, something, you know, some portions of it don't line up with canonized scripture and things like that, I know. But this one particular book of Enoch, you know, and as I continue to read Esdras, you know, I got insight out of that. I got light from it that the church was teaching the opposite of. So, you know, again, there's a lot of things that are in stone with the church, and the church hasn't arrived yet. So it's kind of hard to take the word of the previous, you know, theological fathers that have established the church when the church is so backwards. You know, we need to take these things back to the blackboard, I believe, sometimes, and let the Spirit of God do its thing, you know. And that's another thing with another book that surfaced most recently was the Hebrew written book of Matthew. And before it was discovered, there were discrepancies in the book of Matthew. And one of those discrepancies was in the amount of people that were mentioned in the lineage of Christ. You know, it says, well, you know, there's from here to here, there's X amount of people. There's 77 from here to here, or 70 from here to there, whatever. But come to find out that only 76 are mentioned. And so there was a person missing. And this was in the Greek, you know, original text of Matthew. Well, come to find out in Hebrew that instead of Mary... Joseph being the husband of Mary, there was Joseph the father of Mary. So lo and behold, there was the missing person in the lineage, and the words husband and father written in Hebrew are almost exactly the same, except for one little itty-bitty slash. And that little itty-bitty slash was probably, you know, void in one of the translations or overlooked, and therefore it was translated as the husband of Mary rather than the father. But this Hebrew book of Matthew writes the father of Mary, and therefore the number of people that it says, like 77 or 70 or whatever one it is exact. So, you know, that clarified some things. And I know there's probably, you know, some other things in the scriptures that need to be taken back to the blackboard. So there's also something else in the Hebrew book of Matthew that brings the Greek book of Matthew into light, because there is a second discrepancy in the Greek written book of Matthew. It's a very interesting study. It's also by Michael Rood, and I would suggest, you know, to anyone to look into it, because at a minimum, it's very interesting. I notified my father of it, and he's a Jehovah's Witness. So, of course, those people, their whole religion is in a shoebox, you know, very confined. I mean, their kingdom halls resemble shoeboxes. In fact, they got no windows, straight channel, perfect brainwashing kind of forum. But ultimately, it boils down to read it for yourself, make your own decisions, and let the Spirit of God lead you. But it also has to be compared to what we already know is the Word of God. You can't just take some kind of arbitrary material or what some guy says out of left field and consider it prophecy unless it lines up with the Word of God. So, with that, I'm going to go ahead and close up, brother, because we've kind of gone a little bit over time here, but it's a very good topic indeed. So can we have some of them good news blues, and I will have some more interesting material next week. It will no longer be the Book of Enoch. We finally covered it. So with that, you just got it from the hip.
And we're going to play the same old song and dance, the Good News Blues. We'll see you next week.
God bless.
God bless.